So, there are few applications that I didn't get to finish. Can someone check? Mic check. Can you hear me now? Hello? Chris, can you? Yeah?
Oh, wait. Oh, you just called me.
Yeah. Tricky. Check one. Can you hear me? Can you hear? Okay, there you go. Alright. Put it down a little bit. Yeah. Thank you. Alright. So I just want to start where I left off this afternoon or this morning, and then which will lead right into tonight's message. And so, yeah, we'll do that. So we were talking about how God is calling us to himself. That necessarily means that we are going to be aliens and strangers, people who are not part of, who do not belong to this world, but passing by. And when he calls us to himself, it necessarily means that he's calling us to holiness, to moral transformation. And what does that mean? One of the most clear and most important expressions of holiness and or moral transformation is love. Love towards especially your brothers and sisters in Christ. Jesus says, you'll know that you're my disciples when you love one another. Right? I don't mean having warm and fuzzy feelings to one another. Like, that's not biblical love. It means not feelings are okay, you know, you can have feelings, but it means actually doing what is good for the other people. You're not only looking out for your own self-interest, but you're looking out for the good interests of others. That is one of the most fullest, mature, biblical expressions of holiness, when you love other people. So Jesus can summarize his commandment and say, obey my commandment, that you love one another through self-denial to sacrificially, because God has given you so much through his promises and Holy Spirit and made you his own, so that you express that reality through loving, serving on other people. And practically, I just like to point out some ways where we are struggling to love other people in our context, perhaps, and conversely, how we can practically, in a very concrete way, by being different from the world, we can love one another. In the world, a couple of things, right? One is that people use humor to not only have good time, but also use it, if you're good at it, anyway, use it to stroke your own ego by putting others down, right? So, but that's widely accepted kind of thing. And if you object to that, you're so square. Like, come on, we're just kidding. You're not cool. What's wrong with you? Right? Don't be so uptight. What are you good at? You know? So, two things going on. One is that worldliness in the world where we don't care really about other people as much as, you know, sometimes, I mean, I struggle with this because I was such a quiet kid when growing up. And then in high school, I met this guy who's so funny. He's constantly cracking a joke. And being very impressionable person that I was, you know, I picked it up and I was like cracking jokes here and there. It's like, oh, this is fun, right? I'm just like, yeah, you know, take that, right? And then often the temptation I received was that in a situation, I knew, I thought of something clever, right? Being a clever-ish person that I am, right? And I knew if I said it, I would come across clever and I would get a big laugh out of it. right? And it's like, yeah, this is good. But at the same time, I'm doing it at an expense of someone else, right? But often the temptation was too great. So I would, at the expense of other people, and I would say it, I'll put that person down or make fun of them, and then we'll have all good laugh, and I'm the, like, you know, in among the nerdy Christians that I am, I'm the cool one. Like, I just made a funny joke. Ha, ha, ha. Right? But, see, that's the worldly way. Right? We sell our friends out for a laugh. And then what we say is that you should be able to take that because you know why? Because we're cool. You could take that, right? Ha, ha, ha. But a lot of people, you know, a lot of people who dish out a lot of joy, they can't take it. It's true. Right? But the world, they do that. It makes sense because ultimately in the world, you only care about yourself because no one's taking care of you, so you got to look out for yourself. Makes sense, right? But Christians, sadly, we imitate the world. And we have this, because it's not a, like, really bad sin. It's not a rated R sin. So we're like, you know, let us indulge in this PG-13 way, right? And we sort of embrace that, right? But the problem is, people are a lot more hurting and broken than we think we are. And because we are. We don't like it when people have a laugh at our expense, right? But because it's not really bad stuff, it's not like I'm you know, dealing drugs, right? We feel free to do that among Christians, and sometimes it's okay, but if one out of five times or one out of 10 times a brother or sister is really hurt but can't even speak out because the person doesn't want a further rejection or isolation, is it worth it to you? See, this is a way that we need to be different. In our passage we read in 1 Peter chapter 3, it says in verse 10, it says, "For the one who desires life to love and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and keep his lips from speaking deceit." Because biblical writers recognize that one of the most powerful and easy way for us to sin in general against God, but also brothers and sisters, is with our tongue. Because talk is cheap, right? And we tear each other down. What we're doing is we're pushing each other towards worldliness and saying we're just affirming, it's okay for me to act like this, for you to act like this, and still be a good Christian. But it is not. And please, for every person who's okay with that, there are people who are deeply hurting or trouble in, or having difficult time in Christian fellowship because of these things. So we're called to be different. Okay, we're going to be a little more boring. Okay, that's okay. Because we're strangers and aliens and we have different values. Our point is not to have good time here. That's maximize our joy and happiness here. Right? Okay, we're going to be a little more dull. That's okay. If that means people can genuinely feel accepted and they don't have to be hurt, right? Then it's worth it. I really challenge you as a practical application of loving our brothers and sisters, right? I know you want to, and I know you will get a good laugh at, but refrain. Stop picking on people. Stop tearing each other down, even for fun. Right? And go beyond that. Go beyond the superficiality of a shallow laughs and, you know, just silly jokes, right? Go beyond and seek deeper, meaningful, more significant relationship. When people are sensitive to your teasing and they react, that doesn't mean that's not a signal for you to do more because you're getting a good rise out of that person. It means that you need to back off. For out of fear and love for God and love for your brothers. See, that's a very practical way where you're going to be different from the world. Where you're actually taking seriously what it means to love our brothers and sisters. Another practical example is this. We live in, especially in a I understand that, in a college setting, worldliness is everywhere. And it's constantly being affirmed. Especially, we live in a very superficial society where so much is evaluated at the level of superficiality of how we look. Right? God says, He doesn't care. It's not important in God's economy. How you look outwardly is not important at all. God does not judge you by how cool you are, how pretty you are, how, you know, in shape you are, guys, how muscular you are. God doesn't judge us. Praise God. Right? God looks at our heart. So much so that later on, Peter would say, ladies, do not adorn yourself with physical, you know, accessories or braided hair, right? It says, cultivate a quiet and gentle spirit. Because you understand that before God, we need to be humble. We could be quiet because we're trusting God. And we could submit to proper authorities because we trust God. That, God says, that's beautiful. When I see someone be broken before God, crying, all puffy, and you know, like I said, snot everywhere, that's beautiful. Childlike heart. When people are vulnerable and broken before God and you know, not acting tough and just coming as a child, that's beautiful before God. Humble, childlike heart, that's beautiful. We need to cultivate that and encourage that. But what the sad thing is, a lot of times, again, it seems like a small thing. When we come to church, you know, a lot of people, see, here's the thing. When you get made fun of out in the world, like, how come you don't look as awesome as I do? Like, in the world, you get that. It's like, okay, he doesn't know God. He's not a Christian. Okay, I get that. You know, it's easy. But when we come into church and you're talking to a brother or sister, and they are so fixated and hung up on the looks, and they judge people according to, that's very discouraging. And when you come to church, we're supposed to feel like, okay, out in the world there's battle, there's ugly things, there's just hard. But when we come into our spiritual home, we want to be able to relax and be loved and affirmed and accepted by our brothers and sisters. But sad thing is, often it is by our brothers and sisters we are hurt because of the careless, insensitive, worldly things we say to one another. We need to make a conscientious effort to hold our tongue. Be boring. Be a strong and silent type for once, right? If you don't know what to say to encourage someone, strengthen someone, right? But you have all these things, worldly things, hold your tongue. That's the practical way we are different from the world, to honor God and pursue holiness, right? A lot of times, I mean, I get, because I live in the world, I get impulses. I want to point something about someone, and I want to say something. I want to criticize, right? But I hold back. A lot of times I look very boring. I just don't know. That's better. You know, if you're quiet, people think at least you're very profound. That's the key of looking profound until you open your mouth, right? So, be an alien, be a stranger in this world. Love God and love your brother by looking profound. It's not important. World says important, God says it's not important. Your grades, your internship, your job, future, not important. I'm not saying you can be lazy, because we need to refrain from bad work of trying to boost your ego, trying to live it up, right? Trying to gain respect and envy of the people, right? That's bad. But we need to do good work out of good motivation, as God allows us to. So, right? But stop being so impressed by the things that world is so impressed by. See, that's very discouraging. You know? Sometimes I meet some Christians and they're worldly, so they want to show off. Like, and sometimes they are waiting for me to ask them, so what do? What school do you go to? You know, what kind of job do you have? I don't ask them on purpose. I just say like, so what's your favorite ramen noodle? I don't know. I say something, you know, because you want to chit-chat, because I say something random. I don't give in. Like, I don't want to give in. Because I don't want to affirm. I don't want to say, impress. It's so sad. Wait, one time I was, you know, supposedly this person was so sad. It's like he was like a Christian leader. And then first thing he tells me is what schools his children went to. I didn't even ask the guy. Like, what are you telling me? Right? And what kind of job, you know, they have, right? You know, all this high power, high earning job. I was like, okay. And I wondered, I mean, it wasn't the right situation. Why I didn't say, but like, are you a Christian, man? Have you read the Bible? Like, what is up? We don't want to buy into that. We want to be different. We understand. We say, we want to focus on, are you broken? Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Are you poor in spirit? Like, envy people who are poor in spirit. Whoa, he's so broken. It's like, whoa, look at that snot. You know, it's like, whoa, right? Are you hungering and thirsting for righteousness? Jesus said, they are the blessed ones. Are you sorrowful because of your brokenness, of your sins? They're the broken. I mean, blessed. Right? Are you meek? Are you willing to do whatever Jesus tells you to do and submit to Him? Blessed are you. Right? We got to get on the board. And we got to start recognizing what's worldly and what is godly. The third thing. This is a big one. It's convicting. Media. Facebook. I don't know why. Now there's so many different websites. What I mean is this. I'm not talking about like once in a while you get to connect with your high school friends. You know, just. I'm talking about people who are obsessed, constantly checking these, right? And then you know it's worldly and you know it's affecting you. Movies, TVs. Right? Videos, posts, blogs. You know, it's. You know, when you read those things, when you see those things, you get so envy of these people, or you know, it whether it be sexual temptation or your heart wanders in a wrong way. You know, but we keep going back again and again. You even though you know it's affecting you spiritually, because everyone's doing it. Right? Everyone is on the latest website and you don't want to miss. In these ways, we need to be different. If it's affecting you, even though it's PG, even though everyone says it's okay, if you know God is convicting you or you know it's affecting us, we got to take it seriously. Because a lot of these things have a very addictive grips in our life, meaning it captures our imagination. Even though you're constantly thinking about it, your mind is filled with these things, and you go from one thing to another, and you wonder why you struggle. You wonder when you open up the Bible, you have a hard time getting into it because your mind has been filled with worldly, frivolous things. Most of the time, and then you open up the Bible and you come to Word of God, the most profound, most amazing Word, and you say, and then you say, what's wrong with the Word? What's wrong with your mind? Right? I mean, this is very helpful. This, because this is natural, you know, because our mind is, our natural tendency for our mind is to drift away from God. Drift away. If you just let it, it would naturally go to frivolous, superficial, worldly, easy, simple things. So that we have to go against the current. And you know, Pastor John Piper said a very helpful thing. He said sometime he needs to spend about a couple of hours just reading the Bible in order to be in a right frame of mind, to pray, to really meditate. Right? And it, one of the reason why we need to either cut back, some of you need to be on media fast, some of you need to cut certain things back and really limit. The reason is not because those are so bad it will cause you to become, you know, bank robbers or, you know, do something crazy. No, what it does is that it suck up your free time, it suck up your mental energy, right? It makes you no good when it comes to quiet time. When it comes to coming into worship, your mind is already filled with other junk so that you have a hard time entering into the presence of God. It takes work. It takes cultivation. You know, one of the best advice I received when I was growing up is that you have, as you come to corporate worship, you need to prepare your heart. And I remember one day, because, like, you know, I used to live in Queens in New York. It was just like 40 minutes away from my church, which was in Manhattan. I remember taking the subway and I'm start praying and I'm start asking God to break my heart. And God, help me and help me to meet you, right? And 40 minutes riding a subway. And when I go to church and we start worshiping, I could go right into the presence of God and worship, because it's not a mechanical thing, but this is just a general good habit, right? It's just, I'm right there, right? Because I've been asking God to draw me, and then I've been pushing out distractions, right? It's a very commonsensical wise thing. You know, what I'm saying is that, you know, can you jump, like, you know, your prelim, right? Can you, like, watch something on your TV, like, I don't know, whatever you're watching, and then, like next minute, okay, let's take the test. Do you do that? No. You need this transition, and you need to prepare your mind. Right? Just like that, any meaningful, serious thing, you need to cultivate your heart and prepare your heart. Right? So, media is a, and it's scary, right? Because nowadays, because of these things, we could be hooked up to media all the time, right? Wi-Fi is not enough. 3G is not enough. 4G LTE, you know? Like, if I want something, boom! New video, boom! Right? If you don't guard your heart, if you don't consciously know your limits and start exercising spiritual discipline, you're going to be wiped out spiritually. It's so we live in a scary world. Right? You know, I grew up in a day when you want pornography, you have to go to the store. Right? And you have to buy physical, right? But it's scary. Now click, click, boom, right there. If you don't guard your heart, if you don't fight, you don't, right? If you don't make certain hedges around you to protect yourself, you're going to be such an easy prey. So, I encourage and challenge you after our message tonight, when we pray, that I really pray that you pray about these things. If you want to, if you need to repent, repent. If you need to take these things and ask God to help you, cry out to the Lord. These are real, practical, serious things that we need in our lives to grow, to survive, to go against the flow. Now, the passage that we want to look at tonight, see, all that was just tonight. I love retreats. Okay. All right. Let's go. If you have your Bible, turn with me to 1 Peter 1, chapter 1. We're going to read verses 3 through 9. First Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. I'm going to read from NASB NASB, New American Standard Bible. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to His great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you have not seen Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your soul. Tonight, what I want to focus on is our destiny as people of God. Because, I've shared this in sermons, previous sermons before, what drives us, what drives the Christian life, the primary engine, the primary drive for Christian life is not just gratitude. You know, Jesus died for me. We are grateful, right? We should be grateful. But that's not the primary motivation that drives us. Biblically, what drives us, what gives us strength and energy and motivation to keep going is the hope of what's coming in the future. See, in the Bible, what it says is that God has a tremendous, seemingly infinite amount of blessings for us, most of which is in the future. We get some, right? We got forgiveness, and we experience the Holy Spirit, you know, God helps us, right? But most of the real joy-inducing, awesome blessings of God is in the future. And it's going to reveal, Bible says, at the revelation of Jesus Christ, or when He comes back, second time, when He sets up the kingdom of God. And so what we want to do tonight is that we want to meditate and talk about and focus in this future glory that is coming for His people. We don't do this often enough in churches. We need to do this more. So I'm going to listen to my own advice, and we're going to do this, right? We want to talk, we want to meditate on hope of glory, future destiny of God's people. Because, see, you right now, because you're sitting during the retreat and you've been filling with your mind with biblical things, so right now you're thinking, yeah, that's right. I'm going to cut back on my media. I'm going to, you know, hold my tongue and be profound. You're going to say, I'm going to stop being so worldly, right? You'd say that, but come Tuesday afternoon when we go back, it's going to be hard. How are you going to cut back or fast from media? How are you going to really do it? It's going to be super hard. I'm telling you right now. Right now you feel like, yeah, I want to do it, right? It's going to be hard. Where are you going to get the strength to do it? Where are you going to get a strength to love your brothers enough, sisters enough to hold your tongue? Well, it's not going to come from you. Because it's not enough. Human strength is not enough. Human will, because you know what? You're not that good. I'm not that good. I need something more, right? So by focusing and meditating and praying for the reality of the glory of God that is coming, that's how we are strengthened to do what is humanly impossible, right? So that's what we want to do tonight. If you are a disciple of Christ, if you are on the narrow path, right, you are a part of people of God as far as you could tell, because you understood what it means to people of God, You understood that you're going to be God's own possession. So you understood that and you made the decision, you made the commitment. You counted the cost and you're walking. You know, you didn't start very long time, but it's okay. You're walking. You're on the narrow path and you're intending to follow Christ and you're asking God for help, right? And you're pursuing, right? And as God helps you, you're going to grow and you're going to bear fruit. Most importantly, you're persevering. You're not giving up. Then you can have this confidence that your destiny, your eternal future destiny is heaven. It's the kingdom of God. Heaven, and not as in somewhere out there, but heaven in the presence of God. What we see in this world is not your home. You were never meant to live in this broken, messed up, oppressive, ugly place as we see now. You know, because if you're see, America is so tricky because we live in a, you know, like Pastor John Piper says we live in a Disneyland. I think the statistics is pretty accurate. Less than 1% or around 1% of the population right now can graduate or attend or graduate from college. You guys are, even though you may not think, you're extremely privileged. You are like top, not 1%, like 0.1%, right? You are, so what we see, we're so insulated. We live in a safe place. We're, you know, how many of you struggle with hunger? Not because you're trying to lose weight, but how many of you, because you didn't have food, right? 2/3 of the world population, they don't have enough to, they go, either they haven't eaten anything or they don't have enough food before they go to bed tonight. I mean, I heard people, like real life people, the people I met, like, they don't have enough money. This is a while ago, but, because I'm older. Oh, they don't have enough money for 3 ramen, so they can only afford 2, so that they have to choose which meal they're going to skip and fill their stomach with tap water, because they're so hungry. And that, this is norm in the world. We throw away so much food. You know, we are so insular, we don't know what's going on. Right? But the rest of the world, 2/3 of the world, living in oppression, brokenness, right? Just open up the newspaper, right? There's so much ugliness and pain and injustice and disappointments and unfulfilled longings and sadness in this world. And guess what? We were never meant for this world. When I see a tragic scene, someone dying or grieving because of, you know, tragic situations, it just reminds me, I hate this world. I hate the fact that we have to say goodbye to people that we love. I hate the fact that there are these grievous injustice and horrendous things and there's nothing we can do about it. There are people suffering and dying. And there's not much we could do about it. I hate this world. Guess what? Because we were never meant for this world. We were meant for the kingdom of God. God created us for Himself. This is not our true home. Our true home is still to come. If someone were to ask me what is my one wish, one wish of my life, is that, you know, remember the scene Jesus in the Bible, in the Gospels, Jesus says to these people who fed the hungry and clothed naked and visited the sick and prisoners, right? Jesus says, "Well done, my good and faithful servant, enter into my Father's joy." What I long for is one day I will stand before Jesus and He will say to me, that is my prayer, He'll say to me, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into my Father's joy forever and ever and ever. And that is the destiny of the disciple of Christ. That is the destiny of people of God. One day we'll stand before Jesus and he will welcome us to his kingdom. That is our goal. That is what we look for. That is what we live for as Christians. We're supposed to. Not success, not any puny little things in this world. What we live for and long for and live for and we'd be willing to die for is that eternal home where we actually belong. Don't live for the perishables, weak and corrupt treasures of this world. Understand, have it in your mind. See, this is what you're supposed to do during your quiet. One of the things, right? Ask yourself, what do you live for? Fill in the blank, your name, John or Jane, or right? What do you live for? I live for the kingdom of God. I live for my true home, what I was meant for, designed for, created for. Where there will be justice and where God will wipe away every tear. Have you ever heard someone really weeping, wailing? I remember, I just really sad. It's like when I was in seminary, when there was an older brother and he was a single guy, 37, really big, and overnight, he was healthy, he was exercising, overnight, congestive heart failure, he died, right? And then I went to his funeral, his parents came from Korea, and, you know, they said one of the most stressful, one of the tragic things is to bury your own child, right? And we went to the burial, and at the burial, I heard the mom wail, it was just like inconsolable, what are you going to say? I mean, they were Christians, but what if, you know what I mean? In this world, there's inconsolable, there's just deep, deep, unmet longing and sadness and sorrow. It just haunts me. And Jesus says, he will wipe away every tear. God's going to wipe out no more tragedies, no more dying, no more sickness, no more, right? Life is going to be as he meant the life to be. True, lasting, real joy. Justice, righteousness. You know, a lot of people, when you're young, you see, a lot of time, young kids, I don't know about now, because of the internet, but young kids, a lot of times they tend to be more wise than adults. Because when you're young, there is common grace, there's this natural longing for beauty, natural longing for wonder and truth and justice that a lot of kids just intuitively feel. I remember as a kid feeling that. I was like, wow, I feel all these things, awesome, right? And then what it is that as we grow, we become cynical. We start to settle for cheap pleasures rather than pursuing of these things. But all these things that we fail, some of you may remember, as a young children, we feel that because that's what we are meant for. And God is going to give the fullness of that. You know, I love what C.S. Lewis said about people seeking pleasures in alcohol and sex and partying and money. What he says is not, oh, those things are so bad, right? What he says is like, those things are so lame, so weak pleasures compared to what God has for us. See, I don't have a problem with being ambitious. The problem I have with ambitious people in this world is that they're not ambitious enough. You know, well, I mean, when you meet someone really ambitious, well, What are they? What are some ambitious things they're looking for? You know, I remember meeting when I was in college. There's this guy. He was, you know, that's really sad. All Christians are all get really impressed by the, you know, there was supposed to be this guy who graduated from, you know, Wharton Business School, and then he was working in a investment banking, and then, you know, he was making these multi-million-dollar deals, and, you know, he was like, oh, you know, and then when he came and he shook my hand, he's a firm grip, you know, it's like, whoa, right? Right? When people say they're ambitious, what do you, it's like, these are guys who are working for richer people, doing paperworks and making these deals. Right? So, well, in the world, when we say ambitious, we're like CEOs, right? Or MDs, or PhDs, or some hotshot lawyer, or whatever, celebrity, right? I mean, what's the most ambitious thing you could think of? Anyone? Anyone want to be a king? I want to be an absolute monarch. You know, CEO week. You know, all these regulations and, you know president, 4-year term, and you got to be re-elected, which is really pain. I want to be a king. Anyone really ambitious? You know what God says about kings in Isaiah 4? I love this. God says, nations, a drop in a bucket. They're like sand in a scale. It's like, they're gone. I mean, what we see is like, wow, so ambitious, right? Investment banking, right? Right? CEO, president, king, dictator, right? God says like, you know, God, what God says is like, rulers are raised and they're put down at God's whim. If God wants, you know why Saddam Hussein was was a dictator in Iraq? Because God raised him. It's like, okay, it's your time. And then you know why he's gone? The guy said, okay, it's time to go. Cool. Nations, islands are like sand grains to God. You people are like, if you ever achieve everything you ever wanted in this life as the most ambitious person, as a dictator, how many years can you reign as a dictator? 100 years? 200? No. Right? Weak. God says, I have something infinite. So, being a Christian is like the most ambitious thing. It's like, this world is not enough. A great title for a movie. Right? Is it, what Christian we're saying is that the most ambitious thing in this world is it's weak. It's not enough. I'm much more ambitious. I don't want mere human. I want divine. I don't want 70, 80, 90 years, of which later years you're going to suffer anyway. You know what's really sad? Like, you see this really cool sports car coming, and it's driven by the 70-year-old. It's like too late to really enjoy. You know, he's not pushing the car, you know? You want that? Is that your ambition? I want eternity. I don't want human, I want divine. I don't want 70, 80 years, I want eternity. I don't want finite, I want infinite. I don't want brokenness and compromises and restrictions and frustrations. I want true freedom. I want true delight, uninhibited joy. Only God could bring. You know, like sometimes when people from good, you know, in the worldly sense, in a prestigious school, good schools, they're going to ministry or missionary. People say, you know, I have a friend who graduated from good school, and he, it's in campus ministries, right? He went to like Muslim country to do it as a Bible translator, right? And the world says like, oh, that's too bad, right? He could have done something with his life, but he's going, you know, he's becoming a Bible translator, you know, middle of nowhere, right? No, that guy is crazy ambitious. He's not going to settle for limited, finite wish. He wants to go for the very best, what God has to offer. And if you are a struggling, imperfect, but growing, persevering child of God, that's your destiny. God is calling you to infinite, divine, glorious eternity forever and forever. Because we are made for something so much bigger and better than these perishable, fleeting, empty things. It's nowadays, because of graphics and computers and stuff, you find these things in YouTube, right? How they zoom out from Earth, right? And then you see the solar system, and then you zoom out for a long time, and then you see Milky Way, our galaxy. But the Milky Way, galaxy is just one of, we can't even count, billions of galaxies. It's just how big our known universe is, just unbelievable. It's like tiny, tiny, Earth is tiny, tiny speck. You can't even see it from other galaxies, right? And God is who spoke this universe into existence. And we are envious of some of the stuff on this Earth. You're like, oh, I want that, I'm so free, you know. Don't go for this smudge. Go for the Creator. Think about eternity, this time. You know, I don't know how helpful this is, but someone said that, you know, they're trying to give a sense of time, right? A sense of eternity. What's eternity like? Well, someone says, like, think of like a solid stainless ball size of Earth. And every 1 million years, a tiny little bird comes and peck and goes away. Another million years, he comes back, peck. And then by the time this whole stainless steel bowl reduced to nothing because it's been pecked so many times, that length of time is not even the beginning of eternity. I mean, it makes sense, right? Infinity. God made us for infinity. Don't settle for 40, 50, 60 years of compromise and rebellion and lose eternity. I love this word destiny, because destiny has this connotation of security. It's for sure. It's this sense of inevitability, right? If you are a follower of Christ, if you're committed and you're persevering, your destiny is secure. The passage you reread in first from chapter 1, it says, we are protected. I don't have any here, but this one. We're protected by God through our faith. We are protected. Our destiny is protected by God. How many of you know who Jim Elliot is? Anyone? So, during the 50s, he was a Christian guy who graduated from Wheaton College, Christian College, and he fell in love with God. He got a glimpse of glorious God, and he was just like, you know, it's like, I gotta love God, and you know, he's gotta live his faith out, and we know this because he wrote a journal, right? He's just like, he's gripped by the glory of God, and he's in love with God, and like he just wanted to live his life for God, and what he did, in his 20s, after graduating college, he and his, some of the other young missionaries, he wanted to reach this people in one of the islands in Ecuador with gospel, because they never heard the gospel. And at the age of 29, he had a young wife and a one daughter, and he and five other young missionaries, they came, and then they would fly around and try to make contact and preach the gospel for the very first time to these people. And the very first, and then they would like drop things, you know. This is a movie, actually, so lucky for you, you can watch the movie. It's a good movie. Right? Try to make a contact, and the first time they actually landed and trying to make person-to-person contact, by some weird sort of crazy circumstances, all five of them were killed by these indigenous, they were speared to death, right? And then the crazy thing is that they could have defended themselves. They had guns in their, but they, for the sake of the gospel, they die. And then when the world find out, they say, what a waste. Five young people, young men with wives and children, just die at the young age of 29. Right? But there's a quote that Jim Elliot wrote that became really famous, which, because he captures what he did. What he said is, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain which he cannot lose. See, Jim Elliot understood the sense of destiny. If you give up what you cannot keep anyway, this short life, you know, what's the difference between dying at 29 and dying at 79? What's the difference? 50 years. It's not whether you're going to die. It's just what, it's a matter of when are you going to die. Do you think, because you're dying at 79, yeah, I got my social security back, you know, I got paid. So now I'm, do you think you'll be, okay, now I live 79, oh, I let a fool, now I'm ready to die. You think you'll be like that? No. It's like there's not a whole lot of difference between 29 and 79. But what he understood is that to gain what you cannot lose, that destiny and security, he was driven by something so much bigger, so much more solid, concrete, reliable, dependable, so that he was willing to let things of this world go, even the good things, like his, you know, marriage to his wife and his children. Amazing thing is these, you know, wives and his children, they were like really angry and upset. No. They went to the people who killed their husbands and lived with them. And through their ministry, so many of them came to Christ. It's just unbelievable testimony. See, that is, you know, in one sense, that is a normal Christian life. That is what something like a variation. That's, you know, not everyone has to die, but living for eternity and giving, letting go of what you cannot keep so that you can gain what you cannot lose is what every Christian must do in some way or form. And that's what he's calling us. So, that's my first point. I like it. That's my first point. You, your destiny in Christ is heaven, is kingdom of God, is eternity. Remind yourself. Second thing from our passage, verse 4, it says, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, in the presence of God. See, I like this because it gives you certain concreteness to what is coming. You have an inheritance. I like that word, inheritance. My earthly father, he's not wealthy. He doesn't have money. I'm not going to get an earthly inheritance. Shen didn't marry me for money. Okay? But in Christ, there, God is not talking about something abstract. You know, like, I don't, you know, like kids, like they want to get gold star.
like
in the school, it's like, oh, you did well, gold. I'm a very practical guy. Don't give me a gold star. Give me something to eat, right? Something concrete. Something, you know, it's like, right? At least give me a Twizzler or something, right? God is not like he doesn't have something very abstract and, you know, like, I'm going to give you blessings. No! God has something very concrete in mind. There's going to be a new heavens and new earth and riches and honor and power. You want to talk about ambition? There is that. And Christ will rule the new earth. And we as His brothers and sisters, we're going to reign with Him. Remember Narnia? You know, Lucy and Edmund, they're king, little kings. And, you know, we're going to rule. In an awesome, and we don't know, Bible doesn't give us a lot of details, so we don't know what concrete, you know, but it's going to be concrete inheritance. The problem with money in this world is lame. It's, you can't take it with you. It's not permanent. That's why it's like, don't invest your life with earthly money, right? But invest in the real riches. Because there are going to be real riches in heaven. Real honor. Real prestige. Invest in that. We're going to have a share in the real physical kingdom. You know, heaven's going to, the kingdom of God is going to be a physical kingdom. We're not like fluttering around with the harps among clouds. That's people who did not read the Bible, they came up with that heaven. Heaven is something very concrete, real, with riches, and it's going to be an everlasting, secure riches, secure inheritance. Imperishable. I love that. Imperishable. Nowadays, even with money, you got to watch out. Inflation will eat away at your money, right? Financial institution collapses. Right? You don't know. People say American, you know, dollar, not as secure. Right? But our inheritance in Christ is imperishable, undefiled. Now, some of the things in this world that is desirable, there's something dark about it, something corrupt about it. Right? But our heavenly inheritance, undefiled, and will not fade away. Are you really ambitious? Don't go for the vapor treasure that's going to go away when you die, or even before that. Go for the real thing. See, that was quick. Number 3. Verses 8 and 9. It says, though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your soul. I love this term. What Peter is saying is that he understands that these Christians to whom he's writing this letter, he understands that they understand. They got a glimpse through the Holy Spirit. The beauty, the joy, the infinite divine value of their inheritance. So that, even though they don't have it yet, even though they haven't seen Jesus face to face yet, I know you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible. I love that term. Joy inexpressible. When was the last time you had such a profound joy? Joy so great, so powerful, it is inexpressible. It's like, God, right? You're so, you know, most joy in the world is the expectation of that joy is greater than the joy itself. You know? It's like, everyone says, oh, this movie is so great. It's like, yeah. It's like, it's okay. This is like that. See? Always low expectation. You see, in this world, that's what I tell you, whether it be restaurants or, you know, sermons or books or, you know, don't hype it up, because you know our mind is meant for God, so that when we start to hype things up, we get like, ah, oh, and then we go there, it's like, ah, oh. I mean, it's good, but not that good. See, in this world, if you let your joy, you know, expectation grow, nothing will satisfy you fully. So movies, you know, people ask me, I'm like, yeah, go watch it, it's okay. Food, it's okay. Right? Marriage, it's okay. It's going to be painful. Because God uses... This is a different sermon. God uses marriage to sanctify you. Okay? Anyway, that's different. Relationship seminar coming to church near you. So don't do anything until you hear the relationship. Exercise self-control, people. Hang in there, it's coming. We moved it from spring semesters to fall semesters by popular demand. So all the upperclassmen saying, Pastor John, you gotta do it sooner. I'm like, alright. See, people who have actually, not theoretically, see, I'm not talking about theoretical. You know, some people, we theoretically experience joy of God, right? God is God. So joy that God gives you must be really, really, really big. Wow, joy in God. See, that's good. That's better than no joy, right? That's good, but that's not actual real expression of experiencing joy. If you talk to people who actually experience the joy, it's out of this world. And they use words like joy inexpressible. Another person said, after experiencing joy, they said, joy, 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 tears of joy. This you gotta envy. This you desire. This you ask for God. Sarah Edwards, the wife of Jonathan and Mary, talk about this. In her journal, she says, in her communion with God, as she's meditating in the Word, and God would visit her through the Spirit and show her so much joy, she says she feels like if God gave any more joy, she would die. Joy inexpressible. Just because you've been to church, just because you've been to some retreat, you don't think you've been there, done that. You don't think that you know the joy of God. You don't. If that's your attitude, that you don't know what you're talking about. When God says He's infinite, when God says He's real, and God says when He's almighty, He means it. And His joy expresses that. We have no idea how big, how profound, how tremendous the joy and happiness is going to be in the presence of God. So much so that C.S. Lewis, one who was surprised by joy, he says, there's the kind of joy that makes you serious. You know, like light, fluffy joy. It's like, ah, ha, 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 right? Well, there's kind of joy that is so powerful, so profound, that it makes you serious. It's so sad in this world what passes as joy and happiness. You know, back... Now they don't have it, but I don't know, man, I'm old. Right? 10 years ago or something, like, there was this TV commercial for beer. And what you see is that you see a bunch of guys, right? And they're fly fishing, right? In the, you know, somewhere in like Montana or something, right? They're fly fishing, right? And they're catching like big ones, right? And then at night you see the fire, you know, campfire and bunch of guys like laughing, drinking this beer, and then like eating their fish right? And then the line is, it just doesn't get better than this. See, in this world, it's so sad. When you have some friends that you like hanging out with, and you kind of do the activities you want to do, and you kind of eat the kind of food you want to eat, it's like, oh, this is so good. It doesn't get any better than this. If that is the case, that's so sad. That's such a... If you think about it, it makes sense in our head that God, because he's the creator of all things, like the joy that he'll give would be the best kind of joy, right? And biblical teaching is that, right? Bible says that, right? In Ephesians 3:20, it says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever, and amen. I love that. What he says, what Paul's saying is, because Paul knows God, right? I mean, he knows God. So what he says is that God is able to do immeasurably more than not only what we can ask, but what we can't even imagine. Our imagination is too small to comprehend what God could do for people. So that's why Paul says, he ends this verse with, glory be to God in the church, in Christ Jesus, through all generations, forever and ever. I love that passage. In 1 Corinthians 2:9, Paul says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has ever conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. In the passage, what is actually in the context of Isaiah 64:4, which is, this is Paul is quoting Isaiah 64:4, what he's talking about, Jesus, no eyes, no ears, no mind has ever conceived that God would give his son for those who love him. But in Romans 8:31, I love this. I'm taking out all the big guns tonight. It's last night, right? Romans 8:31. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who could be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? See, God is almighty. He has all the power. So if he wants to make you happy with all his mighty power, he can make you happy. It's like, right? He can make you happy. But what is easier, for God to make you happy or for him to give his son to be humiliated and to suffer and die for our sin? Which is easier for God? God says, I already done the hard thing through Paul. And along with him, everything, all the happiness, all the glory, all the joy, just unbelievable. It's too good. See, the problem with the gospel is too good to be true. But it is. So one of the helpful exercises, see, we have to get our imagination, not Facebook, not internet. We need this biblical vision of eternity to grip us and fill our hearts and our mind and move us and fill us and let the Holy Spirit fill us and make this come alive. That's how we become strengthened in the power and the Word of God. You know, when people say, oh, we got to do this in the strength that God gives, what does that mean? It means this. When we get excited, when we get filled with hope and joy as we think about what's going to happen forever and ever in our life, we get filled with joy that gives us power to do the things that we couldn't do before. This is my one of the exercises that I do is that I think about the in a good way, like most pleasurable scenario. It's different for different people. Some people, you're imagining this endless buffet table. Some of you, it's like this paradise, like Hawaii, or some of you, Southern California. right? Or some of you, Ithaca, I don't know. Right? This is just most wonderful moments from your memory that is pure and somehow reflects, somehow captures a little bit of heaven, right? And then multiply that by Googleplex. I learned that term. It's not just Google, it's Googleplex, right? Right? And you're not even... So what I'm saying is that think about something how you could relate to emotionally, right? And say, my eternity is going to be infinitely better than this and never ending, never disappointing. You can... This is awesome. You know, movies, food, you can over-expect and you're going to be disappointed. You can never over-expect what God has for us. You could be pumped up and you're like, wah! And then still get blown away. Jim Elliot also says, one of the great blessings of heaven is the appreciation of heaven on earth through the preaching of the truth and through the Holy Spirit. The last part, I added, just me. This is your future. This is your this endless joy as a disciples of Christ. Never ending joy. This is your future, your destiny, forever and ever and ever and ever. The reason why we get so easily discouraged, why we compromise so easily to the pleasures of sin, is because we lost sight of the goal that we're supposed to fix our eyes, the glory of God. We need to be reminded. Another thing we need to do is we need to pray. We need to ask Holy Spirit. And this is one of the things I am encouraging right now to do when we pray. Ask the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, I heard about it. I thought about it. People talked about it, but I want to know. I want to experience. So can you do that for me? Because I need that in order to resist sexual temptations, in order to resist worldliness, in order to resist money, in order to resist pressure from parents and friends. I need more. I need real, genuine, biblical power and hope and reality. God, can you save me through this? Ask for it. God, you know, and if God doesn't give it to you tonight, ask for it tomorrow. Right? You got the whole life ahead of you. Keep asking. That's what Jesus says, right? Like that persistent widow, keep asking. God is very gracious and merciful. He will give to you. And that's often that is how God saves us, by revealing himself how awesome he is. Last thing I want to say before we go to prayer is, yes, this is the longest sermon that I preach. I don't know. Yeah. In verse 7, look at verse 7. Verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, even though for now a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Christ. You know what's going to really solidify and what's going to really stoke the fire of joy and expectation and hope for your eternity? When in your life, when you see the proof of your faith. Because one thing I've been preaching, one thing you know is that, and the one thing that we've been learning in our Bible study is that not every faith is genuine. Not every faith will result in salvation and eternity and hope, right? There are people who say they believe Jesus, they accept Jesus as Messiah. Next moment they want to kill Jesus. Right? There are people, especially in college, they say, I love Jesus. You cry and you snot everywhere. And then 2 years later, they're just gone. Turn their back on Jesus. How do you know your faith is real? What it's just saying is that when God, in your life, by the grace and power of the Spirit, when you produce what he calls evidence, proof, expressions of real, genuine faith, you could rejoice greatly because evidence or proof of your faith tells you that your faith, more you have it, you're going to have more confidence that your faith is real. And it's going to result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus comes back. And what do I mean? What kind of proof? Here's what it is. Biblical proof is acts of faith, obedience, love, that is, first of all, costly. So costly so that you would not have done unless God worked in your life. I mean, there are some people, right? They're like, when I look at that, there's no way that person's going to give that up. I mean, this person, like, since knee high, they're like brainwashed and trained, you got to go for this. You know, that's been your goal. They've been working. It's like, no way they're going to give all that up for Jesus, humanly speaking. Costly. Right? Certain people, their relationship, there's no way that person, they're going to turn, disappoint their parents and reject all the expectations of parents and follow God, please God, rather than pleasing the parents. Just, I know that person. It's just humanly not possible. Because it's going to be so costly. Right? But when you do something that you thought you would never do, because it's so costly, you do it because of what God has done. You could look back and say, unbelievable. I think God is really saving me. I think God is really working. I think my faith is genuine. Plus perseverance, you know, to the end. When in our own life, when we see through the trials and hardships and suffering and worldly disappointments, when we compile more and more and more of costly obedience to God that costs us greatly in this world, but we did it because of God is real to us, and our faith is not mere talk and mere fad or phase, but we're doing it, and as we see more accumulating more and more, that becomes a great basis for joy. For one, when you stand before Jesus, you're not going to be ashamed. Some of us, right now, if we stand before Jesus, we're going to be ashamed. Like, what have you done? How did you live your life? We're ashamed, because we live for ourselves. We did nothing costly. We didn't deny ourselves one bit. We just went to church, we sang some songs, we cried a little at the retreat or prayer. Right? But when you see, when you have this catalog of costly obedience, that's going to give you confidence, not as something you've done, but what God has done in your life. That will give you confidence and joy. So that as you're getting older, you're getting more excited. It's like, I am ready, and you're going to be so psyched. And that's what we want to, as a young people, that's as people who are starting out real. You know, because as adult, young adult, you're starting, that's what you want. You want to aim for, start obeying Christ in a costly way, real way. Because I believe in Christ, because I trust Him, at a great cost to me, I did it. And as you follow, that's what we want. That's the fruit. Fruit of loving people at great cost to you. Fruit of obeying Christ at the great cost to you. Fruit of having integrity at the great cost to you. Fruit of missing out in this world at the great cost to you. As you build a life like that, that's the joy feel. More you go, more you progress, more joy you're going to get. Because you know it's coming. And it's not that far away. And I pray, you know, life is not that. This is hard. This is like weird preaching to you guys. Because it's true, but you don't know yet. Really know. But life is not that long. You don't have a whole lot of time. Make it count. Don't mess around. Don't fool around with things of trivial, frivolous things of this world that's going to suck up your time and energy. give yourself to God. Go all out. And build yourself the firm foundation of joy for eternity.